I want to continue on in some teaching that the Lord put on my heart as we began the new year. It's the year where the Spirit and the bride say, come. Revelation 22:17 is the scripture. And so it wasn't surprising to me that the Lord steered me to talk for a bit about home and family. And actually, everyone, this is going to be the fourth teaching in a little sermon series I'm calling Key Principles for a Fruitful Family Life. And those previous three messages are available on our YouTube page, or they're on the website if you missed them and you would like to catch up, because I know that some may have heard some, but not all. And, you know, I've started this series appropriately, I believe, by focusing on marriage, because marriage is arguably the foundation of the family. And because, again, I did see some new folks here today. And by the way, if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for coming. We really appreciate the opportunity to have you with us and to hopefully get to know you. But because there are new people here most every Sunday, I want to once again explain that while, yes, I am going to be talking primarily to those who are married this morning, I want to encourage everyone to join in and listen. And here's why. As this little picture tries to illustrate. Because the marriage relationship is the Bible's sacred symbol of your and my relationship with Christ, both individually and collectively. And so there's much to glean and apply for all of our lives through what we learned today, amen? Now, if that's true, what I just said, that in the New Testament particularly, that the marriage relationship depicts and illustrates for us our relationship with Christ individually and as a church, how many of you would think that probably the enemy and adversary of our souls would like to do everything in his power to therefore denigrate or decimate marriage? Right? Because he doesn't want that foundational building block for God's kingdom and, of course, even practically for our society. So, there's a lot for all of us to learn in this room, regardless of our relational status, everyone. And so, all right then, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own, let's continue on now in the exploration of our topic of God's order as it relates to marriage. Please say with me, God's order. Yeah. Isn't that nice to hear the word order in a time where there's so much disorder? God's order. I'm just shocked so many people are afraid of God's order. And the Bible tells us that where demonic spirits are ruling and reigning, there's disorder, jealousy, strife, and every other kind of thing. And when you look at a society that's filled with disorder, strife, pitting people against one another, and much disorder in all spheres, that tells you that that society is infiltrated, invaded by demonic and satanic forces and ideas. That's a serious time for a nation. No surprise to me then that the Lord is saying, hey, I want to, when the enemy comes in like a flood, raise up a standard against him. So the Lord is asking us to talk about these things, not only for our personal enrichment in our own individual relationships, but on a prophetic scale, you see, that's what I'm saying. Something to impact in the spiritual world, what we're talking about, reestablishing, stating God's order. And church, our launching text is the Apostle Paul's description of how everything in the universe is actually ordered under Christ. It's to be brought under his order. Colossians 1:14-20, it says, God's Son Jesus paid the price for our sins and made us free. Yes, God has forgiven us. Now, we cannot see God, but Jesus Christ shows us completely who God is. And even before God made anything, Jesus was already there as God's Son, who rules everything. When God created everything, it was his Son who did it. His Son made everything that is on earth and in heaven. He created everything that we can see as well as the things that we cannot see. He made rulers and leaders. He made everything that has power and authority. God gave his Son the authority to create everything so that his Son would receive praise. God's Son was there before everything else was there. And now he causes everything to continue in its proper place. The church is like Christ's body and he is its head. He is where it all begins. As God's special son, he was the first person who became alive again after death. And as a result, Christ is first and most important in all things. God chose to put his nature in Christ completely. He decided that Christ would die on the cross as a sacrifice. In that way, God would bring all things back to himself. Then everything could live in peace with God. And that includes everything on the earth and everything in heaven. River family, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you hear the ideas of order, reconciliation in these scriptures? This is the church's mandate and mission, to restore the Lord's order and bring reconciliation. So everyone, to understand that, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. And that's where this whole idea of addressing the topic of man, woman, marriage comes in. Okay? So, everyone, last time we were together exploring Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we began seeing God's original design and order for the relationship between men and women, husband and wife. And I just want to say that because the messages build on one another, if you missed the last time we were together, I invite you to either listen to it or view it, because it really does provide a vital foundation for where I want to pick up today. You know, we live in a society now where we're used to just like living off sound bites, but when you study the Word of God, you can't always do it that way. Sometimes you have to do things that have a sequence to them, because one thing builds on another. And so if you hear one thing isolated, standing alone, you could try to judge it on the basis of just that. But preachers and pastors, you've got 30, 40 minutes to try to make a case for something. And it's not easy to do. So we break it up into parts and we call it a series. But remember that each message in a series, especially like this one, it's built on the information that was shared before, the teaching that came before. So please remember that in this context, and it's also going to be based on what I tell you next time. So just keep that in mind, all right, as you're hearing something, and say, I haven't heard the whole matter yet. There's a proverb that says, he that answers a matter before he has heard it, this is Solomon speaking, he said, it's a shame and a folly to him. And so the point is, you've got to hear the whole matter before you make an assessment on what that matter is really about and what the point was being made, all right? So I say that with you. Now, we're going to be, again, referring to the books, the book of Genesis particularly, and the text there, chapters 1 and 2, and even delving into 3. I don't have time to read all those to you, so I'm going to ask you to read them on your own. I'm going to summarize them in my narrative this morning, all right? But, today, saints, I want to take that look, though, even closer at that original creative order. Anybody want to guess who those two are? Thank you so much. Now, I already mentioned about how Adam in the Garden of Eden realized he needed someone like himself as a companion. He came to that realization. So now let's talk more about how the Lord provided for him. As we saw last week in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said he would make a helper who would be comparable to Adam, someone who could assist him. Which, dear ones, brings me now to my need to address a common misconception in the church about marriage, I believe. I want to address it in the light of Christ. And this misconception I'm referring to makes it difficult, actually, for marriage to reach its highest potential because it's based on an incorrect understanding of how man was originally meant to be. I think I said it last time, but I'll say it again, friends. If you and I don't understand God's original plan, then we won't fully grasp what went wrong in the breakdown of that original marriage relationship. And we won't fully understand what to expect in the restoration of it out of its brokenness. Does that argument make sense? Are you with me in that plan of thought? So we need to understand what marriage was supposed to be like from the beginning. And if we have that understanding, we can better comprehend then the true tragedy of the fall of Adam and Eve and have even greater hope for the restoration of a harmonious marriage in our lives through our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe that this will help us move away from the things that hinder marriage from reaching its intended purpose in our lives today. Marriage is a wonderful blessing, it's also very challenging territory. How many of you know that? Yeah. Well, the statistics tell us it is, if not our own experiences. So we just honestly disclose that. And we're living in days and times when society itself is not generally supportive. We are having a combative environment to try to live it out in. You know what I'm saying? This is not a relational spiritual ecosystem that is conducive to the flourishing of that known as marriage. So, saints, I then submit to you that we need to understand the true purpose of marriage, because God's purpose for marriage hasn't changed, and we have to grasp that. You know, society has changed. Times have gone on. We have progressed. Well, in some ways, society, I guess we could say, has progressed. Certainly, that's fair to say. But, you know, in some of these things where we said we've become more progressive, we have just left in the dust principles, concepts, foundations, historical underpinnings that make life and the world work as God originally designed it. But God's intention for marriage has not changed. And it's important for us to hang on to that truth. Yeah, the New Testament reveals amazing potentials for marriage in the scriptures. But we're not going to realize those potentials unless we comprehend the original pure Genesis design before man sinned. Keep that in your mind. There's three words there I said. Before man sinned. So important, because that is what the Lord is aiming to restore through his recovering us from our sinful fallenness. However, I do want to emphasize that whenever the Lord redeems or recovers something, he always goes beyond mere restoration. No. In other words, he not only brings things back, but he also takes them to a higher level. That's how he operates. And there is no doubt about what God has in store in Christ. And here's what I mean, saints. In our era of God's history, the purpose of marriage extends beyond what Adam and Eve experienced when they were given dominion over the earth. Do you remember when we read that previously? God giving them dominion over the earth. That's right. Here's the great good news. You and I, as followers of Christ, are called to rule in life at a level that actually surpasses that of Adam and Eve. You say, in what way? Church, the Lord wants us to not only have dominion in the physical and natural aspects of life, like Adam and Eve, but also in the invisible realm. Somebody say with me, the invisible realm. Invisible. Realm, yeah. This realm, also known as the heavenly realm, the realm of the Spirit, will eventually be filled with sons and daughters of the Most High who have been prepared to partner with him in all of creation, to rule it, to oversee it. So I want to say it this way. Redemption in the second Adam, Christ, because that's what the Apostle Paul calls Jesus, recovery of the human race in the second Adam, Christ, takes us further than Adam and Eve ever were. But it's crucial for us to recognize that it also involves the recovery of, yes, what was originally intended before the fall of man. So it's going to go further, but it's going to include what was before. Are you with me? We don't leave that behind. Jesus says, no, you're going to get this too, recover all this. But I do more when I restore than just give you back what was lost. I give you even more. Man, that is a gracious God, I think. What glorious plans for the human race in Christ Jesus. Recovery of what was originally intended, again, before the fall of man. So are you with me on that? I'm trying to build our thinking case as we go. All right, have we done that a little bit? Okay, so dear ones, then let's explore the original purpose of marriage. There's a lot of important things actually to consider here, but I want to submit to you that the main focus because this is the whole concept of the two coming together to begin with. The whole concept, the main focus, is on the meaning of the word helper in Scripture. Because that's where it all began. After God made the man, at one point he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper. Now enter two. The relationship part now begins to happen. The main focus is on the meaning of that word, though, helper, in Scripture to describe Eve's role in her relationship with Adam. Now, unfortunately, church, this word has been misused in certain Christian textbooks. I'm submitting that to you. Yes, I've read them. And when I have, it's like they're saying that men are meant to be the bosses and women are just there to do whatever they're told. Now, that may seem very basic and rudimentary, but that's kind of how it comes across in the end. Very basic. But loved ones, this particular take on the idea of women being helpers in that sense, yeah, it's still present in a lot of Christian literature, but I believe it's a misunderstanding that has been influenced by, just old-fashioned, and I'm going to say sometimes even sexist beliefs in certain quarters of the church. Yes, I suggest to you, friends, that the rise of feminism in some parts of the church is actually a response to this chauvinistic attitude. I mean, I think it's a reasonable argument to make that clearly feminism is just a natural reaction to chauvinism. And so it's not fair to criticize feminists, at least in the church, I think, without acknowledging the existence of chauvinism in the church, which is by definition, in case someone doesn't know what that is, chauvinism is the excessive or prejudiced support for men over women. Church, the idea that men are superior and women are meant to be subordinate beings doesn't have any basis in the original creation. Amen. So now let's talk about the word helper itself. It literally means a helper who is equal to him. When God says, I'm going to make a helper, it means I'm going to make a helper who is equal to him. Friends, the word equal shows that a complete partnership was intended. A complete partnership is intended. A full partnership. If I said to you, hey, we're going to go into partnership, and you'd say, okay, what does it look like? Well, it's a 50-50 proposition, right? You're going to have half, I'm going to have half. But we each have our own full half. That's a true partnership. That's the idea here. It really is about equality and working together as one. That's right. The way God brought them together is seen in the way Eve came to Adam, and the Hebrew word used there for helper means someone identical who will come alongside to provide assistance. It's about, yes, needing a partner. Someone who is just like you and will be there to help you in difficult times. They just perfectly complete you. In the original order of creation, loved ones, what I'm saying is man and woman were made to stand together as equal partners and have dominion over everything. In Genesis chapter 2, we get more details about what's briefly mentioned in chapter 1. But let's remember that the scripture says very authoritatively, very clearly, in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And let's read this together. Male and female, he created them. Now, that's very powerful and interpretive. Man is made, male is made in God's image, female is made in God's image, equally. Do you see that there? I know you're saying this with me, everyone. My brothers and sisters, both man and woman, or what we say in the Hebrew, Ish and Isha. Ish and Isha were created equally in the image of God with the same authority, with the same majesty, and with the same dominion. They were both given the assignment to have dominion over the earth and replenish it. That's right, saints. When man and woman stood side by side in the beginning, there was no sense of status or competition between them. They had a complete partnership in facing life together. There was nothing to poison their relationship, nothing to introduce doubt or fear. They were completely open and responsible towards each other and with a total sense of equality. And again, I say yes, because it's the best word, total and complete partnership. Now, we'll get more precise on explaining that in the next message, but I just really want to establish this with you, everyone, and I want everyone to see it. That was how God originally designed marriage before man fell. Please stay with me, before man fell. Before man fell. And until we grasp that concept, we won't fully understand why God does things the way he does to restore and rebuild relationships between men and women that have been broken. But we need to grasp these fundamental principles of creation. And if we don't go back to the foundation of Scripture to see how things were in the very beginning, and I mean the very, very beginning, we'll never know where we're headed or experience the true blessings that come from that foundation. So now, when Adam said, "She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," after he saw Eve, remember, God took the rib from Adam, fashioned it into Eve. And when he saw her, he said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." That was really beautiful language, but it wasn't just simply a poetic expression of their physical similarities. No, it meant that they were made of the same essence and substance. I mean, you can't get any more fundamental than that. I mean, Adam could have said, "She's DNA of my DNA." Right? But he didn't know that terminology back then. But that's what he's saying here. If you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that's what he's basically saying. You're made of the same essence and substance as me. These two shared the same vulnerabilities, the same needs, and the same desires. They were truly one. Remember, folks, this wasn't like Adam naming the furry creatures or designating feathered friends. Remember when he had to name all the animals? No. This was someone just like Adam, someone identical to him. How identical was this person? She was someone who literally came out of him, from him, a carbon copy creation, and yet not what we would call a clone. No, a unique creation. And in acknowledging this, Adam recognized the incredible work of God. And yet she was different. But yet the same. Saints, what I want us to see, and I'm laboring to have us see, is that in Adam's acknowledgement of God's creation, when he said, "She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish," he was acknowledging that God had made something very unique on this planet. I want to clarify, Adam didn't make Eve, God did. Can I say that again? Adam didn't make Eve. God made Eve, just like he made Adam. Something so different and yet so special. Look, we just really have to grasp this truth because it's so exciting to think about what can happen when couples understand God's intentions for them and allow him to reconcile their relationships and then bring everything into order. You see, what you and I observe is that man and woman were originally given dominion over the earth together. And as long as they are in harmony, the entire planet is in order. Isn't that what you read in the book of Genesis? As long as Adam and Eve are in harmony, the entire planet remains in order. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff. Oh, now, enter a dramatic shift in the narrative and in the story, though, cosmic in its implications and tragic. Yeah, but saints, when Adam and Eve fell, not only did they lose their connection with God, but they also then started to separate themselves from each other. At first, without even realizing it. And we'll explore that more in just a moment, but before that, let me just say it again. When Ish and Isha were in harmony and working together, yes, everything in the world was in harmony too. Can I just stop and make a prophetic point? How important is men and women being in right relationship? How important is it that marriages approximate God's order and ideal? Because folks, it literally impacts the entire fabric of the cohesiveness, the health, and I want to say just the peace of the world itself. And that's why when marriage begins to break down in a society, the consequent disorder of the world. The story is as old as creation itself. The disorder of the world comes when this breaks down. Yeah, when Ish and Isha are in harmony and working together, the world is in harmony too. However, when they fell out of sync with each other and with God, the entire world fell into chaos, and it was a fast decline. And folks, this fact teaches me something important about the importance of strong relationships and families, and it's this. I believe that when couples begin to understand the true meaning of marriage and work towards restoring it. Now, I'm not just talking about those who are on the verge of divorce and who are fighting constantly. No. I mean those who embrace God's original plan and let go of anything that hinders their relationship, something amazing happens. Yeah. Not only do they experience joy and fulfillment in their relationship, because I think part of the reason we call paradise, paradise for Adam and Eve, because there was so much joy and fulfillment there. So much love and life. So much peace, so much joy. Not only do couples experience that in their partnership, but their newfound relational health and happiness as they're restored in Christ, it also starts spreading to those around them. Their world even begins to feel the healing power of God's love working through them. Yeah, just like when creation was in perfect order, when man was in order, when couples establish God's order in their relationship, His order is also established first in where? Their home. And then that begins to move out from there. Yes, in their world, something special happens when people come together and choose to follow God's order. When couples decide to have God's love and light in their homes and their relationships with their children, amazing things start to occur. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Hell fights back. Hell resists it. The battle is on. But nevertheless, God's love and light breaks through. And that love and light and that healing not only affects their own family circle and their church community, but also it brings order back to their town and even to their world. You know, I have told you before, and those of you that have lived in this area a long time, you know that in the early days of our city, our community. Reno was known as like the divorce capital, particularly, I know, at least of America. I remember some saying it was even at that time the world. And I watched an interesting little video, and you can find it on a YouTube archive if you look. It was a video about Reno back in, I think it said, the 40s. And it was, you know, all shot on that old style news footage, and it was a little narrative. I don't know, it was 10 minutes, whatever it was. And they were just documenting how Reno was this place where all the would-be divorcees would come to end their relationship because we had real easy divorce laws here. And of course, the legend of women taking off their wedding rings and throwing them in the Truckee River and things like this. It's kind of a legendary type thing. But the point was that this was a place, a center for the dissolution of this foundational, fundamental, relational station of God's order that makes sense of the whole world and our personal lives. And whatever the disruption of divine order that that mindset caused in this city and then reverberated out to this location and region and then out to our nation and possibly, yes, even the world. For those historic sins, I ask the Lord's forgiveness on behalf of this town. As I sit at the gate of this city today, I ask for forgiveness and I repent for this community ever operating in that way and actually not only allowing it, but promoting it and rejoicing in the fact that they provided this sinful option. Because you see, think about it. At one point, this community was sending out shockwaves disruptive of the divine order to the rest of the world. We're concerned about natural earthquakes, and some years ago, we had a series of earthquakes out here at Mogul that just wouldn't stop. Some of you remember this. We were sitting in church and having the rumblings come through. I wanted to run to Jesus. Some of you probably did too. But the fact was, we're concerned about earthquakes that are in our vicinity. I'm telling you, that was an earthquake, seismic, that sent reverberations out. I ask the Lord to forgive us for that today. And I ask that instead that I'm preaching today, even against ancient spirits perhaps, but we say that we establish God's order here as renewed in Jesus our Savior. And we believe that something special happens when people come together and choose to follow God's order, and that's who we are in this room today. I say it before the Lord. I say it before heaven and earth. I say it to you. We want God's love and light in our homes and relationships. Amazing things start to happen when that declaration is made. It's going to affect our town. It's even going to affect the world. I want to believe in the same way that at one time our town was known, our community was known for this negative impact on the nation and world, that God will redeem that because of the hearts of his people, setting the first example, and that we'll be known for the order of the Lord coming back here.
Amen.
Amen? Well, let it begin with us, amen, right here in this room today. This is why it's so important for our families to focus on God's teachings and his kingdom. Because folks, it's not just about surviving as couples and families in this difficult environment. No, it's about bringing God's purpose and rule back into our communities and our neighborhoods and our nations. Look, it's a powerful and wonderful prospect, and we need to understand how it all began and what was lost so that we can fully grasp God's ultimate plan. Dear ones, the process of salvation, as explained in books like Ephesians and Colossians, two of my favorites, these reveal the dominion and glory of Jesus Christ in his role as our Savior and Lord. Through his blood, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are accepted and destined for God's great works. How many of you know that?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. And there we read about how amazing it is when Christ reaches down and lifts us up to sit with him in the heavenly places. It's there we read about his important plans for the church. It's there we read about how he fills his people with the Holy Spirit. And loved ones, as you read these incredible truths in Ephesians and Colossians, in both of these books, you will see that the most important truth application from all of that is talking about how you then live as a husband and wife, and how you live as parents and children. And the reason for this is not just to focus on the practical things and say, okay, now that we've talked about all that glorious stuff, let's get down to the difficult stuff. No, actually what the Lord is saying is that all of this divine glory and beauty and positioning is meant to bring divine order into the details of our lives. Which is then why the details of our relationships in our families, in our homes, in our parent-child relationships, even our relationships with employers and employees, all of these are explained there because God wants his divine order interpreted into all of it. Do you see?
Amen.
Oh, but it starts through the family and male and female relationships being right. Can you get this with me? I hope we can. All these things, as they are being restored through the church, the living and vibrant church, where people are born again in the life and love of Jesus, that's when the power of God's reconciliation comes. That's when the power of God's reconciliation comes that we're reading about in Colossians. You see, Colossians explains what God's intentions are in Christ. Paul said these are the potentials because of what Jesus has done, but we must actualize those, you see? That reconciliation must become outworked. I think you're with me.
Yes.
Yeah, and as we do, folks, it brings more and more things back to the Lord, back to God himself. And that's what God's entire plan for saving us is all about. And we focus on moments like this in our church teaching so that we can grow and develop in God's grace in this. I know there's an amen out there. Thank you. Occasionally I do ask for one. In my case, it's like, throw him a bone. Someone says no, it encourages him to keep going. All right, but quickly then, let's move on to the third chapter of Genesis and see what happened when God's perfect order was broken. Because now we have to get into the crux of it quickly. You know the story. There was a serpent who was very clever, even more than any other animal that God had created. And the serpent spoke to the woman and asked her if God had really said what she thought he had said. Everyone, you know what happened, right? Satan introduced doubt into Eve's mind. And I'll simply summarize the story because I'm sure you already know it quite well, but it's important to note that the demonically, satanically possessed serpent specifically targeted the woman. Now, I want to say something here because I know we're living in a modern age where people would say, come on, man, don't give me the fairy tale that the talking, that was in, wasn't it the Jungle Book where the snake talked? Don't give me that a snake talked to her. Here's what I want to tell you. I know it sounds incredible, but there was actually a time where our Lord Jesus cast demons out of a human being into a herd of pigs. And those demons entered those pigs and literally took off rushing over a cliff. Look, I don't understand the way the whole spirit world works, but I know that demonic powers, Satan himself certainly included, can embody themselves even in creatures at times. And somebody says, yeah, you know, I once had this cat, you know, I mean, it's... Hey, I knew a man that told me about a cat that he thought was... So look, we can kind of chuckle a little bit, and I wanted to do that to sort of break any tension in the room. But can I just tell you that don't be thinking this is too far-fetched. All we know is this, the bottom line is the devil spoke into her mind. I really don't think I need to go into too much detail at this point, but it's so worth mentioning here that the woman was not more susceptible to the temptation than the man. Yeah, you know, in the New Testament, there is a verse that says the woman was deceived. I don't know if you've read this. Well, the man was outright disobedient.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, some people interpret this to mean that the woman was not as smart or rational or discerning or wise as Adam, and that she was more gullible, easily tricked than he was. But you know what? That's not the point of this scripture. No, it's not necessary to interpret the scripture that way. The scripture simply tells us that she was deceived. And you see, when you're alone, it's easier to be tricked or deceived compared to when you have someone with you. How many of you know that? Right? Yeah, I can't even count the number of times when my wife's been a tremendous blessing to me by simply saying, "Wait a minute, Rod. What do you think about this? What are you thinking?" And you know, and sometimes just one word from her completely changes my perspective on something after I first get mad. But in the end, I end up changing my mind. And it's not that she was telling me what to do or challenging my judgment per se. She's just providing balance and support.
That's right.
And there are times when I do the same for her. We are there for each other. Are you seeing this with me? But it's not about comparing our IQs to determine who is the most intelligent, even spiritually. Because it's the same thing in our story. When we look at this first couple, Adam and Eve, we remember that their collective name was Adam. Both of them were named Adam. Madam, I'm Adam. Madam, you're Adam. But their collective name was Adam. However, what stands out about their pre-sin relationship, say with me, pre-sin relationship, is that it was perfectly aligned with divine order. And so I suggest to you that since it was, if we were to measure their intelligence by today's IQ standards, we could say that they were likely both at a perfect score of 200 plus. But again, this isn't a test of intelligence or who's the smartest. I'm submitting to you that the important thing during the moment of temptation in the garden is that they were not together. That's right. When the adversary subtly raises questions and proposes his ideas, notice that Eve doesn't consult with her helper who is meant to be by her side. That was a big omission. For as we discussed before, Adam just as much is a suitable helper for her as she is for him. And so I want to emphasize that the subsequent events that unfolded, including the fall of man, do not reflect more negatively on the woman than the man. And when you study closely the entire third chapter of Genesis or any other scripture, you will see that this is not the case. Some people suggest that God's made man now the head of woman in his restoration process because women are, quote, more vulnerable to Satan. However, I want to just tell you, based on my own personal pastoral experience, I've not found this ever to be true. If you're to keep score and tally up how many men have sinned versus how many women have sinned, you'll find that the score is absolutely equal. None are spiritually purer or wiser than the others. It just looks different, that's all. So when we consider the temptation at hand in the garden, the significance lies in the simple fact that Ish and Isha were meant to be together and they weren't. Wow. Yeah, she's functioning independently. Or to put it another way, he has left her on her own. Either way, the point is their strength always lay in their being united, and that was where their safety was too. Now, I'm not making an excuse. Yes, to be clear, Eve made a sinful mistake by listening to the tempting offer from the adversary. No, God had kept this knowledge from her because he knew it would lead to trouble. But Eve thought it would be a good idea and ate the forbidden fruit, and then she offered it to Adam. And there's a picture of it. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Adam knowingly disobeyed when he ate from it. Now, again, this doesn't mean that he was more deliberate, thought it through, or he was smarter or more powerful than Eve, but simply that he made a choice to disobey. Here's the bottom line. Their partnership led both of them to disobey God. Their partnership, it was so powerful. I mean, I want you to think about this now from a backside way. Step over here with me and look at it inversely. It was the very truth of their partnership being so equal and so uniquely bound that's what led them both to disobey God. That's how knit they were. That's how one they were. They couldn't even sin apart from each other. Are you with me? You probably didn't look at it that way before. so knit, so one, so partnered, so the same, so identical, that their partnership led them both to disobey God. It's almost like they couldn't do anything but. And sadly, though, because of that, consequently be driven from his presence and their home in paradise. And friends, look, we can't fully understand the devastating impact of that choice. The entire creation was affected by it. It wasn't just the earth, it was the entire universe. And the universe is still groaning because of what happened that day. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. And there's a cry that's still going out, if you can hear it. And we don't fully understand the subject of that cry, but we know that God has a plan to reconcile all this back to himself.
Hallelujah.
But right now, we're still learning and growing from what happened that day. But there is a cry going out. And the cry that echoes is a subject worth studying on its own. But the important thing is that creation acknowledges not only the tragedy of what occurred, but also the potential triumph of what can be salvaged from it. Yes, church, God in his preparation to reconcile and restore all things to himself has a grand and an everlasting plan that's hinted at in the scriptures. And it involves all those who've been rescued from sin, the sons and daughters of God in Christ. And that includes you and it includes me. Somebody watching online, it includes you too. However, at this moment, we're still in the early stages of our collective education. We're stepping on the stones of knowledge, trying to understand the reasons behind that fateful day. And there is no better schooling, I submit to you, than that of understanding the right relationship between husband and wife, reconciled under God's order in Christ. Now, can I ask for just one more amen?
Amen.
You say, well, if it's the last one. Praise the Lord. All right, well, dear ones, look, this morning, and I just need to say, this morning we've been exploring again this concept of God's order as it relates to marriage. I'd even say as it begins with marriage. The relationship between man and woman in the original pre-fall creation, that being the pattern for our marriages today. Marriages that will last a lifetime, but only for a lifetime. Because when we go on into eternity, the Bible tells us that that's not a state of marriage. That becomes something that is even, like I said, before the fall. And even before what we would call Adam and Eve coming into what we conceive of as being marriage. We're all wedded to the Lamb. The Spirit and the bride say, come to who? Him. You know, there's more to say about what I talked about today, and you need to hear part two next week of this. Because I want to go into exploring then the nature of, then what is the status now? And we're going to bring in some familiar scriptures from the New Testament. My part today was not to talk about that. It's to talk about what preceded it. And now after the fall, what's the arrangement now? What is the arrangement we're operating under now as the church? I hope to shed some light on that next time. So please, hear me again for where I want to take this, because there are other texts we must explore, okay? And more things to see about how this order plays out. But let me conclude today, at least, with this insightful observation from Richard Foster. He says, attention to our marriage is an act of obedience to God. It is one concrete way we can put the kingdom of God first in our lives. We are serving Christ when we are investing time and energy in the marriage relationship. I'm investing time and energy today, and so are you, in exploring and building the marriage relationship. And I hope now in light of what we shared today, you have an expanded, hopefully, appreciation for why. Loved ones, that is God's desire for every Ish and Isha listening today. All right, as we now go to prayer, if you are married, I want to invite you to commit yourself afresh to living according to God's order in the original creation as the pattern for your marriage today. Now, we're going to be asking for the absolutely necessary help of Christ's Spirit in our lives to empower us to do that. And He'll give us His grace so we can live lives that will bring Him glory and bring us joy. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, God the Father, through Jesus, has the power to reconcile all things. And so for any broken relationships between husbands and wives here represented, I want to invite you to bring those to the Lord today for His intervention, for His hope, for healing. And if you're one of our beloved singles, again, God bless you. Will you pray for we marrieds, because we greatly value and need your intercession on our behalf. And I pray that you've learned much about your own personal relationship with Christ through what we've shared today. I thank you so much. But let's pray now. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word. There's more to say, more to explain, more to qualify. And we pray for your blessing on that next completing teaching. But I pray, Lord, that even now we're catching the spirit of what you have called us to be. Heaven starts now in this life. We taste of the power of the coming age, it says in Hebrews. We want to start moving toward that in how we think about everything. It's time to think about everything again, new, in Jesus. So take us there, Lord. Let us be new wineskins, flexible wineskins for the new wine you want to put into our minds and hearts and our relationships. And we pray, Lord, that you will just help today for us to go out knowing that you're enriching us and empowering us by your Spirit. Bring healing, bring restoration, bring transformation of thinking. I pray, Lord, for someone today that is in a tough marriage, it's struggling, it's broken, or it's on the verge of brokenness. Let these words today, Lord, give them hope that you can reconcile all things. Move and invade that situation. Move into and invade that situation by your grace, Lord. Help us all in our marriages to be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that we recognize the high and holy calling. We're here training for reigning. And I just ask a blessing and your peace and your order to come anew in this church, in our marriages, in our town, in our city, and even in our nation. I do not give up. I pray, Lord, these things for your glorious name's sake. Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I wanted to mention, as we get ready to head out the door, we're going to just send you away with a blessing in the Lord. But there is prayer right afterwards up here for any personal need. And also, there will be prayer in the kitchen for families if you would like to participate in that. But I can invite you to stand now, please, for the blessing as we get ready to go. It was in my mind this morning. I think I even said it like Paul says, Lord, help us redeem the time. We've all only got so much time here. And so I said, Lord, help us redeem it. Help us recover it. Get back time that was lost even. Think God can do it? Then now may God help you be a good manager of that redeemed time. May He help you get your priorities right. May He help you to think and speak and even act in a timely way. May He help you to be on time when people depend on you. May He help you be timely in warning, in guidance, in encouragement, in offering help to others. May he help you know what to do and when to do it. May he help you to make good use of every opportunity you have, because there is much to do, and these are challenging days. And may his blessing abide with you in both time and eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.